Happy New Year. Thank you for your stories. I find them very encouraging. Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. If you have a Bible, you can read it there, but it'll also pop up on the screen so you can follow along there. This comes just after we've heard of the birth of Jesus and how the shepherds came and visited him and Mary and Joseph. From verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and prayed to God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sam. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. Happy New Year to you. It's another chapter, I guess, in the COVID story this past couple of weeks. If you're one of our regulars, you will have received an email from me during this past week responding to the shifts in the government's policies. And what we'll do from a church perspective is to try to stay abreast of the policies and just take generally cautious steps. Our great goal is always to keep gathering as God's people, but not to do anything that would be imprudent. And so, as I said in the email, we'll gather, we'll make sure everything's ventilated, we'll be encouraged to do, we'll wear masks. The staff team take a rapid antigen test every Saturday evening. That's partly to protect you, of course, but partly to work out if we lose a preacher at 12 hours notice, we have to kind of scramble on Saturday night. So as the Lord enables, we'll keep gathering for church, and I'll keep you posted, those of us who are on our email database. Let me pray as we consider God's word. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, so much of our life is, or our experience perhaps of life, is governed by our expectations, the expectations that we bring into our days and our years. And part of what made 2021 hard was not simply our circumstances, but the expectations that we had, our expectations that were unmet, or hopes overturned. And this is a time of year with New Year's resolutions and so on that people articulate expectations for the year ahead. Maybe you've done that already. And according to our expectations, we experience our lives. So news comes to us as good news or as bad news or as neither here nor there, depending on what we were expecting in the first place. And so the way that we set our expectations can result in us becoming people who are either embittered and angry, or people who are contented, philosophical about ups and downs, even people who are hope-filled. It's our expectations, not just our circumstances, that determine these things. Now, we've been looking at the early chapters of Luke's Gospel in the past month or so, seeing how God fulfills his promises. And we're continuing this morning, but I particularly want to reflect with you on what it has to say to us about expectations in life, given the moment that we are at the start of a new year. Turning to the passage, this passage takes up about 6 weeks after all the drama of the first Christmas Eve, the shepherds and the angels and all those things. Mary and Joseph are now parents of their first child, a newborn, so they're in that whole kind of overwhelming fog stage of life. And they're conscientious Jewish parents, and so they have religious duties to perform. We were told a little earlier that they circumcised Jesus on the eighth day after he was born, as they're required to. And now we hear in verse 22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, that is those early chapters, early books of the Old Testament, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So off they go to the temple, and because these were just normal obligations for new parents, my guess is that, and the temple is a vast compound, the temple, not to trivialize, the temple is kind of like going to Westfield. It's a huge area, it's teeming with people, and because this was a standard practice for parents of newborns, I assume that in this part of the temple, there just would have been young couples with tiny babies staggering around all over the place. You would have heard the cries of those newborn kids. And there, you know, Mary and Joseph, they're in there among the crowd, anonymously, more or less, going about their business. And then we hear, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, which is really just flagging that you're dealing here with someone of noteworthy godliness and piety. Now, what expectations govern this man's life, Simeon's life? We're told he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So that's the one-word summary of his life's orientation, the one-sentence summary. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does this mean, the consolation of Israel? Well, as you may know, if you're an Old Testament reader, centuries earlier, Israel had been something of a local superpower. It had dominated its region. And it's important to recognize the Israel that we meet in the Bible is not the modern democratic secular state of Israel that we read about in today's papers. This is ancient Israel. It's like comparing ancient Egypt with modern Egypt. Yeah, it's a different thing. And ancient Israel had dominated its region, had these famous leaders, King David, King Solomon. And time passed, and like most superpowers, eventually it was utterly crushed and almost entirely destroyed, actually, by its enemies. But because it was a nation focused on God, this wasn't just a political crisis, this was a national crisis of faith. They thought, what does this mean? Has God abandoned us? And even while these calamities were happening, there were prophets, most notably the prophet Isaiah, who kept saying, a great time of consolation will come. God will redeem. He will send a rescuer. He will send a savior, a messiah. Some of the famous passages that promise this we actually pull out at Christmas time. Isaiah 9 says, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, at a moment when they're anticipating national disaster, Isaiah says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice from that time on and forever." So this is in the back of Simeon's head, consolation. But it's more than that. Not just Israel, in some sense, will bounce back. He promises that the entire world will somehow benefit from this. So again, in the book of Isaiah, this time in Isaiah 49, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make you a light for the Gentiles," that is everyone on earth who's not Jewish, "that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." So all of this is in Simeon's head. He thinks, whatever happens in my life, God is going to rescue the world. He expects all this from God. But Simeon has one more thing. Verse 26 says, "It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." This is extraordinary. This is the equivalent of God somehow revealing to you that the second coming of Jesus would happen in your lifetime, that you will see it with your own eyes. And this day, the day of our Bible reading, this is the day we read, "Moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts." So in he goes to the temple, people everywhere, things going on, you know, young couples with their babies. And it says, "When Jesus' parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God." This is an unimaginable moment in Simeon's life. Can you imagine? There's this young couple, goes up, says, "Oh, may I?" Takes the baby, and he stands there with the tiny boy Jesus in his arms, and from his heart comes this hymn of praise. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." He's speaking of his own death. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations. A light," he's quoting Isaiah, "a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." I mean, this is just an overwhelming moment for Simeon. He thinks, this is it. Not just this is my life's highlight. This is a moment in the history of God's dealings with the whole creation. Now, there are Mary and Joseph, sleep deprived, you know, wondering what's going on. It says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I feel like it's, imagine, you know, you decide, oh, you've run out of batteries for your TV remote control or something, and you shuffle into JB Hi-Fi to get some new batteries, only to discover you are their 1 millionth customer, and all of a sudden streamers come down and confetti cannons go off and the manager runs out and music starts playing, cameras. I'm just trying to do my thing. It's a bit like that. Mary and Joseph find themselves somehow located in this story that's beyond them. Who is this man? What? And Simeon speaks a personal word to them. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is so important for us as we gather in a church, those of us who are interested in Jesus, to hear this, even as a tiny baby, He's acknowledged as the saviour of the world, but that doesn't mean all will now just run smoothly. There'll be division. He'll cause the falling and the rising of many. He'll be spoken against, opposed. And as Simeon says quite touchingly, there'll be personal pain for his mother, who'll witness all of this at close quarters. So that's Simeon. They're just there to do their thing. Simeon sweeps in. And then we hear another elderly local, Anna, a prophet, we're told. She spots the boy coming up to them at that very moment, verse 38. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child. That's what prophets do, right? To all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There it is again, that idea that this is it. This is God's fulfillment of his great promise of consolation. As you read this passage, what it's really pointing to is the theme of our whole series. God fulfilling his promise. When he says something, it will happen. But what I want to really reflect on this morning, not so much to say this is what it means, but to take the opportunity for us to meditate on the whole question of expectations in life and how this helps us. Your experience of life, as I said earlier, is shaped by the expectations that you bring into any situation. This is true. This is why we're all completely obsessed with weather forecasts. We just want to know. Yeah. If we know there's 70% chance of rain, well, we might still go to the beach, but at least we know our expectations. Whereas if we go and it rains, we're devastated. Our expectations shape so much, don't they? Even a trivial thing like a weather forecast and a trip to the beach. But there are more deep-rooted expectations that affect our lives, and these are less obvious to us. We know that we're wondering about the weather. But there are general social norms that we just internalize, that frame what we think life ought to produce for us. Most people assume that they'll be married. Most people assume that they'll enjoy more or less good health. Most people assume they'll have kids. Most people assume they'll live into their 80s. These are just expectations. We're not even aware of them. Nobody ever says to us, how old do you think you will be when you die? We assume we'll wind up as one of those elderly people. And then there are specific expectations that are shaped by the circumstances in which we grow up. If you're like one of the many kids and teenagers at St. James, you grew up in the inner west, your parents are likely to be educated professional people, you go to a good school, you just internalize all sorts of expectations about what your life will look like by the time you're 30. You don't even realize it, but they're powerful expectations. And our expectations are shaped by the seasons of our lives. I'm at a season of life which is rush hour for midlife crises. Especially for men. At my stage of life, I'm in my 50s. It's when men typically start doing the maths and thinking, okay, I'm never going to lead that organization or accomplish that thing. Or earn that salary, or win that award, own that property. All of a sudden, we're ambushed by expectations we never realized we had all this time. One Christian writer says this: midlife exposes what a person has really been living for, and where a person has tried to find meaning and purpose. The expectations that have been making sense of your life all along that you'd never looked at directly. Now, what expectations drive your life? That's a big question, so maybe you should take it for homework. What expectations do you think drive your life? How important to you is your vision of what your life should look like at the age of 65? How important to you is that vision? if we have deep-seated expectations like that, when adverse circumstances affect us, it's not just bad news that we bounce back from. It's devastating. It undermines the source of our life's meaning when a marriage fails, or when there's an alarming health diagnosis, or when we find ourselves single when we thought we'd be married, or when we find ourselves childless when we thought we'd be parents. And Simeon and Anna in this passage, I think, so helpfully show us how to live joyful and resilient lives based on the right expectations. And the key is this. The key is this. We should base our expectations, our big meaning-making expectations, on God's story and on His promises. On the true story of our world, which is the story with God at the center. And the trap that we fall into is to imagine that our world is somehow a story with me at the center. We can even write God out. It's a bit like, if you imagine a movie, you know, there's a, movies have stars, you know, Cate Blanchett, but then they have extras, you know, there are crowd scenes, and there are these anonymous people who volunteer for the day, and there they are in the crowd scene. Imagine you're an extra, and you're in a crowd scene, but through some confusion, you believe yourself to be the star of the movie. You spend your whole time thinking, why am I not being treated better? Why am I not getting taken to that trailer and given champagne? Why am I not being treated as I deserve? I'm the centre of this thing. Not realising that, in fact, you have your part to play. But the purpose of this whole thing is Jesus. You contribute to the great story that God is directing, with Jesus at the centre. And when we think that we are the centre of the story, we lose connection with reality, and those devastating misconnects are inevitable. Expectations of that sort are doomed. That same writer I quoted earlier says, your story is not really your story, but part of the amazing fabric of God's wonderful and glorious story. The success of your story does not depend on the success of your plans, but the success of His. Now, the point of this is not to scold you or to say you've been getting too big for your boots, but to realize there's a way that we can reconnect with the reality of life that brings us relief and joy and the right sort of expectations. Simeon's great expectation is that God will fulfill His promises to send a Savior into the world. And so his expectations are grounded on the hope of that fulfillment. Now, Simeon has a bonus promise, of course, which is that he'll see the Messiah with his own eyes, which is why in this passage, I love the example of Anna so much, that elderly prophet. She's a real guide to the expectant life. Anna's expectations in life are tied with God keeping his promise to redeem. That doesn't mean she doesn't care about her life, but she knows the big thing that she's cheering on is God's plan. She has no, unlike Simeon, she has no personal guarantee that she will hold the Messiah in her own arms. It is God's big story that shapes her expectations. What is that story? What is the movie that we are actually in? Well, Anna's testimony explains this. Firstly, Anna understands that she lives in a people and in a world in need of redemption. A world looking forward to redemption. And secondly, that this boy is the key to the whole thing. So it says in verse 38, coming up to Mary and Joseph at that very moment, Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. A fundamental understanding in the Bible is that our world needs redemption, that our world is broken, is sinful, is contaminated, imperfect, in ways that cannot just be fixed from within. That's a fundamental understanding that Anna has. This world needs redemption. It's true of every individual, and it plays itself out in life in a million ways. See, if you're a typical person, you come through 2021, all sorts of dashed hopes and frustrated plans. If you had all sorts of expectations, you find yourself, as I did, you know, working from home, feeling exasperated. Now, nothing is going to turn that into good news. You might see the odd upside here or there. But if you understand that this is not a reminder of the greater truth that this world needs redemption, you make sense of it. You realize this is not some personal betrayal at the heart of the movie in which you're starring. You think, of course, this reminds me that our world needs redemption and that God is on it. It reminds you of your hope. The two parts of the story, our world needs redemption, and the second part, as Anna testifies, that this child is the key to the whole thing. She gave thanks to God, it says, and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Our world needs redemption, and Jesus is the ultimate answer. The ultimate answer. Those two things are the pillars for us of our expectations in life. Because they ground our expectations in the truth of God. And they will never be disappointed. That sounds glib and it sounds high level. But again, Anna speaks to us about this because we learn a little bit about Anna. It says in verse 36, she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Now think about that. Imagine that she marries, we don't know, but let's say she marries at 16. In traditional culture, women especially married early. She marries at 16. It's safe to say at the point of marriage she expects family and security and normality. By her early 20s, her husband is dead. And she then goes through 60 years of vulnerable widowhood. Now, the sort of person she becomes is going to be shaped by her expectations. If the central conviction of her life is, all I ever wanted was to be married and have a family, then her life is already a disaster before she's 25. If that were the case, it's a recipe for bitterness, isn't it? Bitterness. Or a recipe for making rash choices to try to get the story back on track. Maybe an unwise marriage or something like that. But her expectations are that the world needs redemption and God will provide a redeemer. And that means she understands that heartbreaking things will happen to her. But also she understands that God is good and he is faithful. He's reliable. And so what shape does that take in her life? Instead of being that bitter and resentful person, we read in verse 37, she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. She's a God-centered person. She's a joy-filled person, despite such a personally tragic story. It's not that she says, oh, bad news is good news after all. Of course, it's a disappointing life. But those things were not the foundation for her. Now, don't you aspire to that? I aspire to that. And you know things that Anna did not know, good things. The passage finishes, the child, that is Jesus, grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. This is Luke chapter 2. You read on through Luke's gospel. The child, of course, Jesus grew to be an incredible person. Like Anna, someone who was utterly expectant of God's faithfulness. Like Anna, someone who was single. And of course, when we get to the back end of the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus accept a brutal death in order to redeem. He is the instrument of God's great redemption of our falling world, including you. And his expectations of God's faithfulness are gloriously met in his own resurrection. And that's the big story that sets our expectations and gives us consolation in hardship and resilience in difficulty. The wonder of seeing God's faithfulness over and over. Now, what does an expectant life look like for you in 2022? 363 days to go. The details of your future or of 2022, they're not meant to be blank. Of course you have plans. Of course there are things in your calendar. You have hopes. You have preferences. You have expectations. But the framework of all those things has to be God's faithfulness to us in a fallen world. And that's the reality day after day. That's the thing that ultimately explains how we approach daily life. Let me invite you to imagine, what do you think Anna did the day after this great day where she saw the Redeemer with her own eyes? My guess is she woke up, she went to the temple, as she normally did, to worship God, to speak to others about his faithfulness. His faithfulness not seen in the evidence of the easy life she had had, but his faithfulness to his greater plan to redeem and restore. Now, as you look forward to 2022, my sisters and brothers, some of us have hopes of major joys. Marriages, babies, promotions, house purchases, all those things. Some of us have expectations of plans coming to fruition. New roles, overseas trips, graduations, holidays taken. But if your expectations are founded on knowing that in a world where things happen, pandemics happen, things arise that dash our hopes, it rains on the day we're going to go to the beach, we understand that. But as a follower of Jesus, you're caught up into God's great story of redemption, his faithfulness to his world and to you as his child. Then 2022 will be a year of wisdom and even of joy. And in a few moments' time, we're going to share together in the Lord's Supper. This is the most hope-filled thing we're going to do today as we lay claim to God's faithfulness, his promise, seen in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Amen.